The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O God.
And Jesus said to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field. And out of joy, a man finds the treasure and buries it again, and then goes off and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he finds a pearl of great price, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that pearl." The Gospel of the Lord. Let me claim these few moments of homiletic time to reflect on this very brief gospel we have taken from the book of Matthew. For the last three Sundays, including this one, we have been reading a section of Matthew's gospel which has seven parables. And this is the last of them. Next Sunday, we'll move on to a whole new event in the life of Jesus. The feeding of the multitude will be up next Sunday. But in these seven parables, there's an underlying theme about the kingdom of God. So let me speak a little bit about this brief excerpt we have today about the man who finds a treasure, he buries it again in the field, and he goes off and sells everything he has, and he buys the field. Or the pearl of great price, sells everything he has, and he buys that pearl. In my homiletics, as you probably know, they are confessional. I draw my homiletics from my own experience in life. It's not somebody else's homily, it's not somebody else's book. The book is the book of my own life. So let me tell you what this parable means to me, and perhaps what it might mean to you in your life. I'll frame it and begin this way. The great miracle happens when God becomes human and walks among us in the person of Jesus. Jesus walks among us, he preaches a radical gospel, which is not legalistic. It contradicts the legalism of the Pharisees. It's a radical gospel of love, inclusion, forgiveness, and welcoming. It's a gospel that was not heard before, and then Jesus will go through a whole revelation of miracles and healings and bringing people to life. Then he will go through the passion, death, and resurrection. The Holy Spirit will come upon the early church, and they will go out to preach the gospel. They are invincible. Many will be martyred, but they will not be conquered, because they are preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's an extraordinary sense of spiritual energy in the manner in which they are making the proclamation, and therefore they are invincible. And so the mission grows, and it grows. And then something very important happens in the beginning of the 4th century. There is a battle in Rome called the Battle of the Milvian Bridge, and Constantine wins this battle, and he becomes the emperor. He's not a Christian. His mother, St. Helen, she's a Christian, but he's not a Christian. However, he passes an edict called the Edict of Milan that says Christians will no longer be persecuted in the empire. And more than that, Christianity will become the religion of the empire. He did not do this because he was religious. He had a notion that Christianity would unite the empire. Therefore, it had a political persuasion to it, not religious. When that happens, then the church takes on a new mission in the empire. And the Pope is in Rome. And the emperor has a palace, so the Pope gets a palace. The emperor has land, so the Pope gets land. The emperor has an army, so the Pope gets an army. And the whole structure to support the mission, it begins to grow. And the mission is very successful. And therefore, the structure to support the mission grows even bigger. And the growing happens. And over a period of years and years, some hundreds of years, we'll find that the structure becomes more important than the mission. The church, meaning the structure of the church, the authority of the church, the infrastructure of power in the church becomes more important than the mission. So protecting the church, defending the church, and supporting the church becomes a primary interest in the life of the followers of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we should pause and take a second look. Because now, the structure of the church has a primacy over the mission of the church. This is not unusual. We'll find this in all business. In public servant business, serving the needs of people, it begins with ideals and then it grows and grows and grows, and shareholders come in, and where shareholders meet to discuss their investments in the business, they don't worry about the mission, they worry about the returns on their investments. So this happens where the structure takes a primacy. And now, 2,000 years later, along comes Clem Connolly, me. And in 1964, June 14th, 1964, I walked up a packed cathedral in a class of 24 to be ordained to the priesthood. And Father Dennis was in that class. And in a great pompous ceremony in Latin, with Gregorian chants and polyphony and the wonder of high liturgy, we process into the packed cathedral. And part of the ordination ceremony is I hear my name called, Clemencius Connolly, and I say, Ad sum, I am here. And I go up before the archbishop, and he anoints me, and I become ordained as a priest. And then I make two critical promises. First promise is, the bishop asks me, do you pledge obedience to your bishop and to his successors? And I say, yes, I do. And the second promise is a promise of celibacy. Now, I will begin to understand these promises somewhat different later on in my life. A few weeks later, I arrive in Los Angeles. I have given up everything and I bought the field. I left behind my home, I left behind everything familiar to me. And when I became a priest on June 14th, 1964, I sold everything I had and I bought the field. I entered into the life of the church in a ministerial and priestly way. And I arrived in Los Angeles, obedient to the bishop. I was assigned here, there, and very quickly I got recognition and I got success I got authority that was beyond my competence or my maturity. And I was given a larger piece of the field. Now I had the field. Now my life was very good. I had job satisfaction. I had traveled half the world by then. I had recognition. I had applause. I had all those things. I had a very happy rectory in which I lived. There were five of us living there. And it was joyful. It was cheerful. And my life was wonderful. I was assigned for service in the Church of Los Angeles. And everything was going well. But when I was about 10 years ordained, I was 34, and all these wonderful things happening to me. I was the youngest Monsignor in the diocese at 34, and all these things. But there was an emptiness in my life. There was something missing from my life. You might find this in your life where you have everything the world can give you, but there's something missing. And I seek out a spiritual director, and I find this spiritual director, and I begin a new spiritual journey. And I discover I have the field, but I don't have the treasure. I sold everything and I bought the field. And I was successful in the field. And I managed my portion of the field very well. But it was superficial. There was something missing. And then I become aware, I'm missing the treasure. I have the field, but I don't have the treasure. The treasure is Jesus Christ. I begin to look at myself and say, my vocation is not to serve the Church of Los Angeles. My vocation is to follow Jesus Christ. And in so doing, I will serve the Church of Los Angeles. But my vocation is to follow Jesus Christ, to find the treasure and the treasure. The treasure is an experience of Jesus Christ, the infinite love of Jesus Christ, the welcoming, the forgiving Christ, the Christ who includes everybody, the Christ who understands human failings, the Christ who is open and caring and present. That's the treasure. And I found the treasure, and I found a new life. Therefore, the vocation is not the service of the Church in Los Angeles. The vocation is to follow Jesus Christ, have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. After that, the service will follow. Without that, you have the field, but you don't have the treasure. Now I would begin to understand the promise of obedience in a new way. In the classical understanding of obedience, an understanding that says, audire is a Latin word, means to listen, ob, a preposition meaning because. So when you act, ob audire, because of listening, reverent, respectful, open, prayerful, spiritual listening, when you act, ob audire, you are said to be obedient. And secondly, for celibacy, I have many close brothers, priests, who left the priesthood and got married. They found that the priesthood wasn't supplying them their human and spiritual needs. I was inspired by their courage and by their dedication and by the generosity of their new life. And celibacy took on a new meaning, meaning it's something you must embrace with all your heart and with your life, or else you can't live it. I recently am visiting this wonderful good friend, a devout member of Holy Family. And he reminded me recently, he's on hospice now, so he's getting ready to die. And we were discussing chapter 20 in the Gospel of John. You will remember the doubting Thomas. We had that gospel a few weeks ago, and he and I were talking about that. And he reminded me, when he became a Catholic at Holy Family 30 years ago, he was in the RCIA. He came to me in the middle of the journey and he said, "Monsignor, you know, I don't think I agree with everything the church is teaching. What should I do?" And I said, "Don't worry about it. Follow Jesus Christ. Follow the Lord, and all will be well." And he became a Catholic, and he became a leader at Holy Family, and a devout Catholic, an inspiring Catholic. He followed Jesus Christ. And he said to me, "When I was doubting, it came to me that maybe the church needs Thomas." Yes, the church needs the doubting Thomas. Following Jesus Christ means I become part of the lepers, the sinners, the struggling people, the searching people. I become one with people who question and who struggle and who somehow pray for a new understanding of God in their lives. I am part of that. That's why confessional homilies are important, because it teaches me that what is most personal is most universal. We all belong to the same humanity. And therefore, my friends, come with me into the field, into the church, the field, to discover the treasure. The only value the field has is the treasure. Come with me on the journey to find the treasure, the pearl of great price, the infinite, all-embracing, forever, unconditional love of God in Jesus Christ. So whoever you are, whatever your struggle in life, somebody told you there isn't a place for you, somebody told you you don't qualify, find the treasure and you will find the meaning of life. Amen.